Lord, each week we're reminded that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For that we thank you. And we also are reminded at this time that you want to speak to us through your word. And for that, we are thankful. And we ask your Holy Spirit now to come in and do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start with a question this morning. Do you remember a time when you were deceived and someone convinced you to believe something that was not true? Or how about a time when you believed something that was untrue? It's a little different. Nobody convinced you. You just believed something that was untrue and later realized the truth. Or something that you believed to be true and then later find out that what you thought was true was not true. And I've been wrestling all week if those two questions are the same thing, but just a different way of saying it. But you can see how confusing it can get about what is true, what is not true, what do I believe, how do I believe what I believe. And we're in a political season right now, right? That's upon us. And we're constantly having to ask ourselves, is what they're saying true? I mean, we hear it all the time. And when you get old, you start to go, well, I don't know if almost anything is true that you hear out there in social media these days. But you're asking yourself, you're hearing these statements, and you're saying, is that true? And then we have what we call fact checkers today that sometimes don't check the facts, or they have a bias when they're checking the facts, or they check the facts incorrectly. And we end up going, what is really the truth? What is true? And then what happens, and this is probably the most serious thing that happens throughout our culture, is we start to say, does truth even matter? Does it even really matter what's true? Because you got your truth, I got my truth, and you know, everybody's got their own truth. And the one way that I always disprove this, and some of you have been around for a while, you know this story, but the way I always disprove that we all, whatever truth we want to believe is what is true, is when I stand before people and say, the Minnesota Vikings have won 10 Super Bowls. And I believe it, and I don't care what anybody has to say about it, I believe it. Best team ever in the history of the universe because they've won 10 Super Bowls. In fact, I go halfway around the world and I convince this little village that they won 10 Super Bowls, and we go and we celebrate every year, so that means it's true. Now, if you're a Packer fan like my wife right now, you're going, wait a minute, none of that's true. That's the pack. See, every time I think she's in kids' church, and then she's here, and so I got to be careful. You can see my point that no matter how much I believe something, if it's not true, it's not true. And we live in a culture now that at some point has started to say, well, maybe truth doesn't even really matter, or maybe truth is whatever I'm convinced and believe, as opposed to what is really actually true. And so why that is my introduction this morning is this: what Jesus says about himself, is what he says true? It matters. Is Jesus who he says he is? And can he do what he says he's going to do? That's a pretty big question. And that's a pretty important one to get the right answer. And it can't be just whatever I think or whatever I feel or whatever I want it to be. It has to be, is it true or isn't it? So the question we're looking at just a little bit, is Jesus who he says he is? And does that matter? And can he do what he says he's going to do? And that also matters. I'm going to declare today that it does matter, and it's an important question to be able to answer. Is Jesus who he says he is, and can he do what he says he's going to do? Now, last week we were looking at a passage that led us to these conclusions, and I just want to put this out there as our introduction to the text today, that what we talked about last week is that we can know Jesus through the Word, through the Bible, and through the Spirit. And when we know Jesus, Jesus says, then we know God. And when we know God, we can judge or evaluate things rightly or righteously. So let me say that again one more time because it's important as a backdrop for our message today. That we know Jesus through the Word and through the Spirit. And when we know Jesus, we know God. And when we know God, we can actually judge and evaluate and to see the world rightly or righteously. And so it's a pretty big deal that we know Jesus, and then when we know Jesus, we can know God, and when we know God and understand who he is from his word and through the Spirit and see how he sees things, then we will judge rightly. Where last week, there were the religious leaders who were not judging rightly because that was not the foundation of their faith. And so, we get to this passage for today, and it starts like this. on the last day of the feast, the great day. There's the Feast of the Tabernacle, and they had this elaborate water ritual with this feast. And actually, they would be tearing down these booths. They would be setting up tents or little huts for this celebration. And when they were tearing them down, they would be singing Psalm 113 through 118. So they'd actually be singing, and they would be doing a ritual. Now, this is really important, and I normally don't read long portions of a book, but D.A. Carson is a theologian and wrote a commentary on this section. And he put it together so well. In order to get the context of what we're going to see in the next verses, I'm going to read this, and I want you to use your imagination, okay? So if you're going, oh, preacher, you've been talking too much already, just stop and try to use your imagination and picture what's happening here. So this festival is going on, the end of the festival, Jesus is there, and this is what's happening in the activity of the community at the time. On the 7 days of the feast, on the seventh day of the feast, a golden flagon was filled with water from the Pool of Siloam. And if you remember Pool of Siloam from a couple of weeks ago, that's where Jesus healed a man, and people thought it had healing powers. So they filled this thing full from the Pool of Siloam and was carried in a procession led by the high priest back to the temple. Now picture it. As the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court, three blasts from the shofar, a trumpet connected with the joyful occasion, was sounded. While the pilgrims watched, the priest processed around the altar with the flagon, and the temple choir was singing. And when the choir reached Psalm 118, every male pilgrim shook a willow branch and myrtle twigs that were tied together in their right hand, and their left hand they raised a piece of citrus fruit, which was a sign of the ingathering and the harvest, and all cried, "Give thanks to the Lord," three times. The water was offered to God at the time of the morning sacrifice, along with a daily drink offering of wine. Now follow this now. The wine and the water were poured into the respective silver bowls and then poured out before the Lord. Moreover, these ceremonies of the Feast of the Tabernacle were related to the Jewish thought, both to the Lord's provision of water when they were in the desert and to the Lord's pouring out of the Spirit in the last days. Pouring at the Feast of the Tabernacle refers symbolically to the messianic age in which a stream from the sacred rock would flow over the whole earth. And so that whole picture is going on, and Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Do you see the picture? Do you see why I read that? I wanted you to see this picture of this procession and all the things that were going on and the rituals that have been happening for centuries and all this stuff going on. And they're thanking the Lord for his provision out of the desert. And they're praying for the time that when the Messiah is going to come and the water is going to be poured out and they're all going to be blessed by it. And then up out of the crowd stands Jesus. I get goosebumps just even telling you that. And he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me." And why is this important? Well, one of the commentators put it like this. It's important because of where he said it, standing in the temple courts right outside the temple itself. It's important because of when he said it, at the last day of the tabernacle, the Feast of the Tabernacles, after water had been poured out on the previous day. And it's important how it happened, because Jesus normally doesn't teach like this. He's more passive and quieter in his speech. And it says he got up and he cried out and he shouted. In contrast to some of the things we even saw in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:2 says he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He was going to come humbly and quietly, but there's a few moments where he stands up and says, "I'm it. Here I am." And this is one of those moments. And if we go too fast, again, Scripture has got so much richness in it. When we go too fast, we miss some things. And when he stood up, he cried out and he said two very crucial things. First thing he said was, if anyone, it shows how broad the invitation is. If anyone, but then he quickly narrows it down, anyone thirsts. We could miss that really easy if we read it too fast. He stands there and he stands up before any one of you if you're thirsty. And we're going to find out some of them weren't very thirsty. They weren't thirsty because of their pride and their arrogance and their self-reliance. But here's Jesus saying, anybody who's thirsty. And we're reminded of a couple of Old Testament passages. Isaiah 55:1, come everyone who thirsts. The invitation was even back in the Old Testament. Come to the waters. Who? And he who has no money? Come, buy and eat. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be able to provide for yourself. You can just come. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Saying anybody who's thirsty, God is saying, come on, anybody. Not just Jews, people who are Gentiles, not based on whether they were slave or free in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, not based on whether they were male or female, not based on their social status, anyone who is thirsty could come and drink. Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Come and drink and be joyful that you're able to drench yourself in the living water from the wells of salvation. It's a powerful and beautiful picture. And Jesus is standing there at this end of this festival and he's declaring it. And everybody's looking at him going, oh my goodness, what did we just see? And then he takes it a little farther in verse 38. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, and so John is telling us about something that's going to happen later, and he's able to see it now as he looks back on it. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as of yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so now we see this connection between the water and the Spirit, that this water that was going to come into them was going to be the Spirit, and this water that was going to flow out of them would be the work of the Spirit. And again, we go back to Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Some of you are going to be running the Aruna Run today and you're going to get really thirsty, right? And you'll be able to remember a passage like this and go, yeah, man, I just want to quench that thirst. And Jesus is saying, spiritually, I am a water, I am a spring, and your bones will be strong, like a garden that's watered and satisfied, and you will not fail. Here's how one commentator put it. Putting your loving trust in me, enthrone me in your heart, and life and abundance will flow out. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Putting your trust in me, Jesus, enthroning me in your heart, and then life and abundance is going to flow out. That's what it's supposed to look like. We're supposed to be that place that when we come to know Jesus and his Spirit comes in us and we drink deeply in the Spirit of Christ, and then that flows out of us to those around us. Now, keep this picture, okay? This flowing out, this Spirit that is coming in, and this water that you're just quenched your thirst, and now you're offering that to other people. You're throwing buckets on them. And when the people heard this, okay, they're listening to all this, and they're trying to process all this, and we see what we always see happen is a variety of reactions. To me, I just told you, I get goosebumps thinking about this. Not everybody gets goosebumps. This is what it says. When, verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this has got to be the prophet. There's a prop back in Deuteronomy. Moses said that God was going to send a prophet like Moses. And so they weren't ready to go all the way to the Messiah, but maybe this is the prophet because, wow, this is really, they were getting goosebumps. They were hearing it going, yeah, we have been oppressed. We've been living in this under Roman rule. We're just tired and worn out, and we've been waiting. We haven't heard a prophet from God for 400 years. We're waiting for the Messiah to come. And now this guy's coming and saying, I've got this living water. It sounds really good. Maybe he's that prophet. And others are going to take it a step farther in verse 41. They said, this has got to be the Christ. This is not just the prophet. This is the Messiah. But then you got the third group. And the third group says, no way. That's not who this is. They said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Listen, there is always a response to Jesus. Anytime Jesus is brought forward anywhere in the world, in your life, in your neighbor's life, in your coworker's life, in the community that you live in, anywhere that Jesus is brought forth, there's always a response. And some are going to be like, here, well, I think he was a prophet. He was a good guy. There's a lot of people that respond like that because of the teachings of Jesus and what he acted like. They say, well, he was a good dude, man. He was a prophet. I think he was speaking some good things. And then others are going to say, I don't think he was a good guy at all. And then others are going to say, I think he was the Christ, the Messiah that they were waiting for. And they're wrestling with that. And some of them are thinking, man, I think it could be him. And you know what was really interesting as I was working on this message this week and looking at this verse? You know what their confusion is? Their confusion is a lack of understanding that comes from pride. They think that they have it all figured out. And they're going, well, this dude is from Galilee, and the Messiah can't come from Galilee. And they had no idea that Jesus came from Bethlehem, where the scripture said the Messiah would come from. It's so interesting to see their confusion that comes actually out of a pride that says, I don't really want to dig into this and figure this out. We see him in Galilee, so we think he's from Galilee, and so we think, nah, it can't be him. And they easily just kind of dismiss it. And it tells us in verse 43 that there is division among the people. And they were confused, and they were kind of bickering and having discussion about it. And that division, they were really coming down on two sides of it. Either he is a good man, prophet or Messiah, or we don't think he's a good guy. We don't know who he is or what he's doing. Jesus always brings some sort of division like that. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to think whatever I want to think about Jesus. Either the Vikings won 10 Super Bowls or they didn't. Either Jesus is who he says he is or he isn't. There's no other options. And so even then, when Jesus was standing there, that division was going on. Is he who he says he is? I think so. I don't think so. The officers then came from the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Pharisees said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one has ever spoken like this man. So during this division, now get this picture, this is really important, because sometimes if you're familiar with this passage, you will simply have read this and felt like the Pharisees sent out a bunch of thugs, right? A bunch of army warriors to go and arrest Jesus. Like maybe they had some of the Roman soldiers go do this. The Pharisees had sent out the Levites, and the Levites were trained to care for the temple, and they knew the scriptures. So these weren't just like these big muscle guys that are just, sorry for any of you muscle guys out there, not me. they weren't like the muscle to go and just arrest Jesus. These were scholars and trained men to run the temple, and they were like the security of the temple, and they were sent out to arrest Jesus, and they're standing there, and they're hearing this, and they're not sure. And I love this part in verse 46. The officers said to them, they said, the Pharisees, now hear how angry they are. Think about what Jesus is saying. I'm offering you living water. Come to me, all who you're thirsty. And the religious leaders are going, why didn't you bring him in? Why didn't you arrest him like we told you to? And they said, no one ever spoke like this man. What did he speak like? Here's just a few samples. You sit and you listen for a moment. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What was it that he was teaching that they were listening to? John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Or a very familiar passage, The Sermon on the Mount, this is what he was speaking like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I read these, listen to see if you're there in any of these places. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just a few weeks ago, John chapter 4 in our sermon series, Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And finally, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And those things I read were just a few of the things. And the Levites who had gone to arrest him, the security guards of the temple had gone to arrest him. And they were saying like, but nobody has ever, now get this, they're talking to the Pharisees. Now, this is really important, so if you lost me, come back. They've talked to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who sent him out, who have done all the teaching and all the talking, and they say, nobody's ever talked like this guy. Can you see the offense of the Pharisees and the religious leaders going, wait a minute, we're the ones that are supposed to do the talking. We're the ones that are supposed to do the teaching. You're supposed to be listening to us. Instead, they're going, well, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He said, he's got rivers of living water he wants to pour into us. And listen how the Pharisees, the religious leaders now, how they talk. Okay, I want you to see that connection. This is really important. Levites come, they're saying to the teachers, the ones who do all the talking, no one's ever talked and taught like this man. And then look what they do. Have you also been deceived? Do you see the irony of this? They're not going, oh, well, yeah, let me give you some really good teaching, too. They're saying, you've been deceived. Have any of us, the authorities or the Pharisees, believed in him? Listen to this now. Listen to the different kind of language between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is what the Pharisees say to them now. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. There's a little bit of a difference. Come to me if you're weary. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. You guys are accursed. You don't know what's going on. They're essentially saying that you guys are stupid and you don't get what's going on. And who do you think you are to challenge us? Do you see the radical difference between these two groups, Jesus and what he's teaching and the religious leaders of what they were teaching? And now they call him accursed. And then they puff themselves up. Have any of us believed? Again, their pride and arrogance. Here's such a crucial piece in all of this. Their pride and their arrogance and their ignorance of the truth. They were prideful and arrogant and ignorant of the truth. And they look at the people they were supposed to be shepherding and they called them accursed and said, you guys don't know what you're talking about. None of us believe in them. And here's the funny part, that wasn't actually true. Some of them had believed. And Nicodemus in verse 50, Nicodemus says, who had gone to him before, we saw Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, and who is one of them, one of the Pharisees, he said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And look at their reply in verse 52. Are you from Galilee too? Galilee was a place that they looked down upon. They didn't think anything good can come from there. And they said, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They're not even open to one of their own challenging them. And what happens, and we see this multiple places throughout the the Gospels is the religious leaders who were starting to maybe believe in Jesus, they just shut down and kind of hunkered down because of the force of the other ones. And these other ones spoke in this way. And then again, you see their ignorance. This is just so shocking. The religious leaders are supposed to know the scriptures inside and out. And they said, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee, when actually there were at least two that did. Jonah was from Galilee. Nahum was probably from Galilee. And again, they show that they're ignorant of Jesus' origins. They didn't even know that he was born in Bethlehem. It's just a powerful picture of what usually gets in our way is pride and arrogance and ignorance of the truth. We get prideful and we want to think how we want to think. We get arrogant and we think that we've got it figured out. One of the greatest struggles sometimes is when we say, this doesn't make sense to me. Our own brains, the most brilliant minds, sometimes can't grasp Jesus because their brain doesn't let them. And so there's an arrogance that said, I can't possibly be wrong in how I think. And then there's an ignorance of the truth, not knowing what really is true. And sometimes not even believing that there is truth to know. That's where we find ourselves often in our culture. Can I even know truth? Not even can I know it. Is there actual truth? And I want to encourage you today that there is actual truth, and Jesus is here declaring it. And he's saying it's good truth, because I'm not coming at you like the religious leaders and the Pharisees. I'm not saying you're accursed and what do you know. I'm saying if you are thirsty, anybody can come to me. It's a beautiful picture. It's a simple message this morning. I don't have a ton of other things that I want to drive home, but I do want to drive home where he says, anyone who's thirsty, come on. And you're going to be able to drink of a spiritual water that will quench your thirst and lead to eternal life. And it's all through Jesus. And in this beautiful picture at the end of this festival, Jesus is one more time trying to drive that home to the people that he loved and cared for by adding this picture of what it looks like with this festival that they were celebrating, that all of this was pointing towards him. So here's my burden for you today. My burden for you today is that you would thirst for living water, that you would actually be thirsty, and that you would look for it in Jesus, because I have been in a lot of different ministry worlds over my journey, and I have seen thirsty people trying to quench their spiritual thirst with a lot of destructive things. Drugs, alcohol, crime, control over others. You just name it and you fill it in with other kinds of things that might not seem so dramatic. But we all have a thirst and we try to quench it with the wrong things. And Jesus says, I got it. This is the only thing. I have what you need. And so it's my burden today that you would leave this message with a thirst for spiritual living water. And the second burden I have is that you would look to Jesus to meet that thirst, because you're going to look for something to meet that thirst. And only Jesus will really do it. And finally, my last burden, that you would share this living water with those around you, because everyone you know is thirsty. They might not realize it, and they might not realize what they're doing to quench that thirst, but everyone you know is thirsty, and they're trying to meet that thirst with something. And you've got the living water, and it's going to flow out of you if you know Jesus. That's what Jesus says in this passage. It's going to flow out of you, so that when that person is over there going, man, I'm filling this up with drugs and alcohol like the recovery world I used to work in, I can go to him, I got something way better that's not going to have the same after stuff that you're dealing with. And it's not going to destroy your family. And it's not going to destroy your body, not going to destroy your teeth. You know, we had a lot of dental work in the recovery world and all this stuff that was going on. And yours aren't maybe like that, but there's something else that you're trying to quench your thirst. And the people around you are trying to quench their thirst. And you've got this whole bucket of living water. go pour it on them. Go tell them, I know a place that you can find a living water that you'll never be thirsty again. And Jesus was standing there. But you got to know this. Just like when Jesus was standing there, some will go, yeah, that's great. Good for you. I don't need that. Some will say, well, I think if it works for you, that's great. I'll think about it. And then others are going to go, man, that's what I need right now. One of my favorite stories, I know some of you have been around a long time, you're tired of hearing the same stories over and over, but one of my favorite stories is when I worked at a nonprofit organization that wasn't faith-based, and they all knew I'd been a pastor, so sometimes when they'd have spiritual questions, they'd come talk to me, and one day, I'll never forget when Cheyenne came into my office, one of my coworkers, and she said to me, Dean, I think I need Jesus. And I said, I think I can help you with that. She was looking for the living water, I was just there. I've been preaching to her all along. I've just been living my life, having a few conversations, asking her about her dogs, asking her about her life. But she knew that I knew where the living water was. Some of those moments are just beautiful and they're easy. She just came to me and the Holy Spirit worked. I'm going to invite you to just take a moment to bow your heads and ask yourself the first question, are you thirsty? And then ask yourself, are you quenching that thirst with Jesus, and then let Jesus show you one or two people in your life that you know are thirsty, and that he wants you to be the one that brings the living water to them. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads and listen to the Lord and let him talk to you about that, and then the worship team's going to come and we're going to close with songs of worship. Let's pray together.